have probably 25 stories I want to tell you right now, and I only can tell you a couple. We were in Washington, D.C., and we were in a congressional reception. And in that reception were congresspeople, senators, movers and shakers in Washington. They all came because they wanted a picture with Joel Osteen. Joel's kind of like the new Billy Graham, you know, and politicians want a photo op. They want to be able to say, hey, look, I was with Joel, and man, they're lining up all over the place. You couldn't even get close to the guy. I'm standing there along the wall, and I'm thinking, doesn't anybody know who I am? How come you don't want a picture of me? Well, I didn't get anybody. Tina finally came over and said, you want me to take your picture? I said, yeah, take my picture, honey. Well, we were standing there, and all of a sudden, I noticed a particular lady coming in that you would recognize. She's on TV all the time. Her name is Nancy Pelosi. And I looked and I said, Tina, there's Nancy Pelosi. My goodness, I'm going to go over there and get a picture with her. So I walked up to her. I said, oh, Miss Pelosi, my name's Louis Caton, pastor of church on North Coast, blah, 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 blah. Can I have a picture of you? And here's what she said. Would you pray for me? I said, really? You want us to pray for you? So about four or five times, she grabbed hold of me and she said, really, I need prayer. You know, I thought after I got this picture taken, what am I going to do with that picture? Because I have to tell you, Nancy's positions are way out there, apart from where I'm at. But did you know that God created her in His image? Did you know that God has a plan for Nancy Pelosi? And that we can't put up walls just because we feel like she's not living right or doing right? God has a perfect plan for her. And when I had my hand around her, I was praying under my breath. I said, Lord, touch this woman. But after we left there, one of the pastor friends of mine had also heard her say, would you pray for me? So we were in the hallway, and he stopped her and said, hey, Miss Pelosi, can we pray right now? Were you serious about prayer? She goes, absolutely. So he went to pray for her. The bodyguards went, no, you can't touch her. She said, no, leave him alone. He went over there to start praying. I was standing just on this side of the picture. And he told me later that when he began praying, he said the anointing fell in that place. Her eyes filled up with tears and started running down her cheeks. He said the presence of God was so powerful. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know this. There is not one man, one woman that is unredeemable. Everybody can experience the grace of God. Amen? Woo! Yeah. Well, you know, we went and took a private tour of the Senate chambers and Congress chambers as well. It's about 10 o'clock at night. One of the congressmen from Texas, he's born again. He took us there, and you could turn the pictures off now. Take them off of there. But anyway, we walked into the Congress, you know, where the president gives his State of the Union. And I looked around. He said, well, just have a seat anywhere. And we thought, sitting in these chairs? I thought, okay, well, that's where the Joint Chiefs of Staff sit. So I'm going to sit there. So I just plop right down in the Joint Chiefs of Staff. I'm sitting there. I'm like, yeah, I'm bad. Yeah. You know, I just felt something about it. And then I heard this thing say about separation of church and state. And I thought, well, I don't know who's going to separate me from the love of God, but I started praying. I started praying in the Holy Spirit. And I didn't have anybody come and try to arrest me. I started believing God. I speak in life over that place. And in through the doors behind us came another congressperson. Guess what his name was? Barney Frank. Now, some of you know Barney Frank. Some of you don't know. And some of you are going to go, oh, my goodness, Barney Frank. Yeah, God loves him too. As a matter of fact, he loves Barney just as much as he loves you. Matter of fact, he may even love Barney a little more right now because he's not in the, you know what I'm talking about. I said, God, that's not a mistake that you're crossing our path with all these people. And then we went into the Senate chambers. And they said, look, you can go anywhere you want to. You just can't sit in their seats. And I'm looking at Harry Reid's desk, and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to sit there. Mitch McConnell, you know, John Kerry, Sherrod Brown, all these different people. I just walked over there, laid my hands on them, put my hands on their nameplate. I said, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you would anoint this man and this woman of God. And I'm walking up and down all of their places where they do the business of our government. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm just speaking out, and I'm thinking, what in the world? There's nobody here to tell me I can't do this. After all, it's 11 o'clock at night. I'm getting a private tour of the congressman. Let's let it rip. So I want you to know, I don't know the next time they convene, but I got a feeling when they walked into that room after us preachers were in there, they were experiencing something different, right? And there's a lot of different stories I could tell you, but I want to tell you a story today of an account in Scripture that is puzzling to me. Not many preachers preach out of the book of Leviticus. It's not an easy book to preach out of. Have you ever read Leviticus?
Yes.
Or in your Bible reading, do you kind of just skip over and go to, yeah. A lot of people are like, you got to be kidding. All these rules, all these regulations, and all these sacrifices. There's no way, man, I'm going to get into this. How can you make spiritual application out of all that? But if you take your Bible and go to Leviticus 21, I believe we can make application out of that scripture. Because in verse 16, there's a real directive that God is speaking to Moses, and he selects Moses and he says to him in that particular verse that I want you to say to the sons of Aaron, verse 17, if you could just go forward a little bit. He said, I want you to speak to the sons of Aaron that no man of your descendants, the succeeding generation, who has any defect may approach to offer the bread to his God. Now, I want you to know something about who God's talking to. God's talking to Moses. Now, I don't know if you remember about Moses, but Moses was a man that murdered somebody. Not only did he murder somebody, he buried him in the sand and kind of covered it over like it never happened. So God's talking to Moses about people who have defects. Moses was the one that we can't find any account about his father ever being in his life. He had an absentee father. He might have been what you call a foster child. I don't know. He definitely was a murderer and a cover-up. So get the picture. Here's God telling Moses to tell the sons of Aaron that if anybody has defects, they can't come into the presence of the king. So God's telling a guy with defects to tell other people with defects that they're not qualified because God is a God of perfects. I guess it takes one to know one. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody on your row this morning, left or right, don't look at them now, that doesn't have some defect. I'm so glad I come to a church where people have been rejected, people are imperfect, people have failed, people have fallen, people have made mistakes. So I titled this sermon this morning, Messed Up. Now, I heard that. You think you're not messed up. Well, after this sermon, you will. You'll know that you're as messed up as the rest of us. But thanks be to God. God can take your mess and turn it into a miracle, right? God can give us hope where there is no hope and help where we can't find any. I want to share with you this morning for a few minutes about those defects. You know, in the natural, about 2-3% of all children born in America are born with birth defects. So really, 97% are born, quote, normal. But we also find that statistics tell us that if defects run in the family, then it's significantly higher of a percentage of those kinds of defects. Let me just encourage us all. Defects run in the family. I'm talking about the human race. The Bible says that we were birthed in iniquity. We were formed in sin. And there's not one that hasn't come through his mother's womb, her mother's womb, without the defect of sin. So we are all in need of a miracle today. You see, it's interesting. They attribute these birth defects in the natural to genetics. About 40% of them, they say, are as a result of genetics. But interestingly, they say 60% of birth defects, they can't find the source. They don't know the origin of them. They just appear. So when you begin to think about that, I realize that there's a whole lot of us here this morning that don't know how we got broke. We may not even know what is broke. All we know is we can't fix it. We've lived with the brokenness so long, we thought that was normal. But I'm here to tell you today, there's a new normal that's coming to this region. There's a new level of life that Christ said he came to give. John 10. He said the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to accentuate the defects. But I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. And there's not one person in this room on the road that you're sitting that today has not been affected by sin. Each one of us have. But David said this in Psalm 51 in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. See, this text is going to help us to understand that we all, but for the grace of God, are on the outside looking in. I don't know what you think about Barney Frank or Nancy Pelosi or President Obama or your neighbor on the right or the guy that you work with across the line or your office manager because of their lifestyle or because of what they say or maybe what politics they adhere to. I don't know what you think about them, but let me just help us understand something. But for the grace of God, every one of us come from the very same origin. Every one of us have been born in sin. Here's the good news. You don't have to stay there. There is hope for a generation. There is an opportunity for us to go to another level of life. You know, it takes one to know one. I remember saying that sometimes when the kids on the playground would say stuff to you, you know, they would call you names and you'd say, well, it takes one to know one. But I can stand here and preach today the message of God's grace because it takes one to know one. I can tell people today that no matter how many failures you've had, how many problems that you've experienced, how long you've been rejected, or what kind of sin you've been involved with, that there is opportunity for a miracle. That you can get the hope and get the help that you need from God. You know why? Because it takes one to know one. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of church that's filled with hype. I'm looking for a church that's filled with hope. Get rid of all the hype. Get rid of all the super spiritual guys that we try to put on, that we come across all perfect and all repaired and fixed. But if we took that good look at your life, we'd find those fine cracks in your china just like my life. Maybe somebody put you together a little bit with more efficiency, but you've been cracked and broken just like the rest of us. And I think it's time for us to take a look at a generation and say, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to tell you that you're disqualified. I'm going to reach out to you like the way God reached out to me. I'm not going to tell you that you cannot come into the presence of God because of what you've done. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't that what the scripture says? That's exactly what the scripture says. He said, tell those guys if they have any defects not to even think about coming into my sanctuary. So what are we supposed to do? As a generation, what are we supposed to do? How can you redeem yourself? Well, we can't. I've learned something about my life. Every day that I spend a day that's been filled with negativity, every day that I have allowed depression to take over me, every day that I've walked in unforgiveness is an unredeemed day. In other words, I've wasted that day. How many know that if God redeemed this day and called it good, then why would I even think about allowing depression to rule my day when God has already redeemed me and he's given me beauty for ashes and he's given me joy for misery? I guess I just have to receive what God has afforded me, and he's given it to you. See, this is a time when people are out there in the world looking for a church that people believe that God is able to do what he said he would do. You know, Wednesday night I preached a message about strange fire. Now, some of you may not be a student of the Bible, and you may not remember that text, but in the Old Testament, two of Aaron's sons offered incense before the Lord. They were doing it in the traditional way. They even had a fire pan, but they did it unprescribed by God. In other words, they didn't follow the commandment of God. And they offered it to the Lord, and as a result, God struck them dead. But you know, that was a type of a New Testament account, because Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 did the very same thing. They offered strange fire to God. Do you remember the story? People were selling property, giving the money to the apostles, and being able to help propagate the gospel. Well, here's what they did. They bought, sold property, held back some of the money, came to this church and gave the money and said, we're giving it all just like everybody else. What were they doing? They were living under deception. They were living under lies. Now, it wasn't a matter of God judging them. And you know, we've heard that kind of preaching for too long. People are always being judged for not doing things the way the church expects. I think that that was a type of what God wants to do in the New Testament church to release something. Because right after verse 11 in Acts chapter 5, we find that Peter's shadow was just healing people. And there were signs and wonders that were being released. Because they've understood that we can't offer strange fire to God. Let me tell you what strange fire is in the New Testament. Strange fire is living your life in worship to God in a manner that has not been prescribed by God. When you get up in the morning and you say, I am so stupid. I am not loved. I am rejected. I'll never amount to anything. And you know why we say those things? Because we hear those things. But when we live our life on that level, it's strange fire. And God says, no, you're living with deception. You're living with lies. I never said that about you. I've scribed you on the palm of my hand. I have called you my beloved. I've got great plans for you. I think you're awesome. I rejoice over you with great joy. All of heaven rejoices when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And see, when we begin to walk with deception and lies, and we assume that we're rejected, we assume that we're less than what God called us to be, it's strange fire. This is a time when we have got to get the lies and the deception out of our life. Let me tell you about your life today. You may have gone through all kinds of negative experiences, but God has a plan for you. It's redeemable. You can reach your goal and your destiny, and we believe in you. It doesn't matter how many times you stumbled or how many times you fell. You can get up again, cry out to God, and God's ears are not too deaf that he won't hear you. God's arm is not too weak that he won't pick you up and give you another opportunity. Again, you're sitting on the row of people that are full of defects. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Tina heard a great testimony this week of a former Miss America. She was raised in a little town in Mississippi. They were so poor in that town that all she could wear as a dress was a sackcloth. The potatoes, the grain came in. Literally, that's what she wore. At age 4, she began to experience sexual abuse by family or by someone near her home. That sexual abuse happened from the age 4 to 14. Now, I did tell you that she was a former Miss America. You wonder, how can you get from a place between the ages of 4 and 14, dirt poor, in a back little town in Mississippi where nobody knows you, being sexually abused, and walking on the runway as Miss America? Somewhere around age 8 or 9, the milkman stopped by and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit looked at that little girl. And these are the words according to her account. Called her by name and said, you are going to be Miss America someday. Now she was experiencing abject poverty. She was in the midst of one of the more emotional, scarring times of her entire life. She had very little and had no help or support, but yet she received something that superseded all the negative. She got a word from God. She also gave testimony that the day she was crowned as Miss America, she walked that runway. She was giving the royal wave. She was doing all the things that Miss America does. When she got to the end, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said this, that's the line. I want you to cross it. When you go over that line, I want you to drop them roses, lift up your hands and praise me in front of multiple millions of people. And she did exactly that. She threw those roses down and she lifted her head up with that crown on her head and said, praise you, Jesus! Because God is able to take us from a very low place to a very high place. Look at somebody next to you and say, God's got a great plan for your life. Come on, you need to hear that. Look back at somebody and say, I believe for you as well. God has a great plan for your life. You continue to read Leviticus 21, you're going to find something very, very special in this scripture. The Bible talks about the kind of people that are unqualified to be in the presence of God. Can I tell you up front? I fulfill every one of those disqualifications. Then how is it that I'm naming the name of Christ? How is it that I can come into the presence of God? Let me tell you something about the extreme, radical grace of God that's available for your life. Because in verse 18, Leviticus 21, he said, I want you to know that every person that's blind, they're disqualified from coming into my presence. So you know what the devil likes to do? He likes to blind the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world will do everything he can to put some kind of filter over your vision. Helen Keller said this, you know what's worse than being blind naturally? The thing that's worse than being blind and having eyes is having eyes and having no vision. What the devil wants to do is steal your vision. He wants to steal your future. He wants you to see life in the future the way you're experiencing it right now. That young girl, it was the devil's goal to keep her in sackcloth, to keep her in an abusive situation, to keep her in a place where she felt she had no value, she had no esteem, she had no protection, she had no help. But how many know that no matter what's around you, that if you can get the vision of God, if you can walk by faith and not by sight, suddenly you can see that which is not visible in the natural. And you can lift up your eyes and begin to see that you have a future and that you have a hope. See, you don't have to be left out of the presence of God. You don't have to delegate your entire life with others around you. You don't have to limit yourself based on what you've experienced. You and I can say, no, I believe that God has a plan for me. I heard it from the milkman. Sometimes we want this entourage to come in and give us this powerful word of God. Sometimes it comes through just a milkman. Sometimes it comes just through a Q-tip preacher. Come on, somebody. Sometimes it just comes from a friend over a cup of coffee. Sometimes it comes when you're reading your Bible and you're seeking the Lord, and suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks to you and he says, you are somebody and you're going somewhere and I'm going to do something great in your life. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15 and 14, the blind leaders of the blind, and they, but the blind leads the blind, both fall into a ditch. We're tired of being led by blind people, people with no vision, people that want to control us, religious leaders that want to limit us, tell us what we're not doing right. I don't know about you, but I've been told for so long that the glass is half empty. I'm just trying to find some people that'll just tell me my glass is half full. I'm tired of living on the wrong side. I want to live on the right side. I know what I've done wrong. You know, most people know that they're sinners. Most people know that they're not right with God. You don't have to get up there and tell them they're going to burn in eternal hell. Why don't you tell them that they can live with God eternally and that they can experience the love of Christ? You say, yeah, but they got to repent of their sin. How many know that not you or I can lead anyone to the repentance of their sin? How many know that it takes the Holy Spirit to convict a heart of sin? How many know it takes the Holy Spirit, not the church member, not the preacher, to bring a person to conviction over their unrighteousness? And God is good at what he does. He doesn't need our help. All he needs us to do is to love the people to the place that the Holy Spirit can take over. I like the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 that tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. I like the scripture in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 that says, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations, and in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When that little girl heard that she was going to be Miss America, something happened in her. Something exploded in her. She was in a most adverse situation. I can't imagine what it must have been like to live like that. Being sexually abused for 10-year period of time. A 4-year-old little girl. A 7-year-old little girl. Not matters what age, but how horrific that experience. Somebody ask her, how did you do it? How did you maintain? How did you keep your sanity? How did you not get bitter? How did you not become a psycho case? She said, because when it was happening, I let go of my body. When it was happening, I let go of my soul and my emotions, and I got intimate with Jesus. I don't know what they were doing, but I know what I was doing. While that experience was happening, I was connecting with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was holding me that whole time. See, sometimes when you go through circumstance, you got to let go of the physical part. You got to let go of the soulical, emotional part, and you got to cling to the promises of God. And it says, if God be for me, who can be against me? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He is able to deliver us from those times and seasons in our life. You and I have got to get a vision for the future. You and I have got to begin charting our present based on the promises of God. You and I have got to begin believing in ourselves and believing in God. God is for us. Who could be against us? I believe that we can do all things through Christ, right? Who strengthens us? There's no reason for us to offer up strange fire before the Lord. We've got to stop being so negative, so down on ourselves, to begin to believe that God loves us to the degree that we can fulfill His divine promise in our life. Secondly, they said, people that are lame. Those people that are lame can't come into the presence of God. You say, well, what does that have to do with? Well, I believe people that are lame are those that are born with this congenital anomaly. Those people that don't know what they can do about their circumstance or their situation. I think of this John chapter 5 scripture about the man that sat at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years, can you imagine living in that condition? 38 years being reminded of what he didn't have. 38 years being reminded of everybody else making advances and him being left behind. 38 years of becoming bitter. 38 years of pointing fingers and blaming everybody around him and not taking responsibility for himself. Because when Jesus came to him in John 5, he said, would you like to be made well? You know what he said? I don't have anybody. I think I read into that. I think he probably got into the face of Jesus. He probably declared, look, I've been here for 38 years. You come up in here one day after my 38 years. Where were you 38 years ago? You want to know if I want to be made well? What do you think I'm doing here by the pool of Bethesda? Don't you know that when the angel stirs the water, first one in gets healed? If I didn't want to be healed, I wouldn't be living here. Now, that's my interpretation of the scripture. Probably out of my own reaction. But Jesus wasn't saying that you want to walk again as much as he was saying, do you want to be healed by what's kept you lame? What's kept you lame is your blame game that you put in your life every day. The bitterness that has welled up in your heart. And it's this kind of an attitude that prevents us from coming in with a clear path into the presence of God. I have to make a resolve every day of my life. I refuse to become bitter. I am committed to becoming better. Amen. I don't want to become bitter because I know the root of bitterness will destroy me. But God didn't come to destroy me. I'm not going to allow bitterness to come. I'm agreeing with the devil. I'm agreeing with his plan. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ has come that I might have life and more abundantly. So I may be in a bad situation, but I've got a good God. And I'm not going to get my eyes off of the fact that he is a good God all the time. I could blame my mother. I could blame my father. What business did they have? They were married. Why would they have sex with each other outside of their marriage? They were friends. They lived next door to each other, for crying out loud. They were living in a small coal town. There was only a couple hundred people. Everybody knew everybody. Did they think they were going to get away with it? They never expected that I would come on the scene. She got pregnant. I was the pregnancy. I was the result of that encounter that night. From that day on, everybody had an opinion about my presence. Everybody had a definition about my life. Some accepted me, some rejected me. Some that didn't know my story liked me until they found out my story and then didn't like me. It's an amazing thing how people adjust when they get information. But how many know that God doesn't change His opinion about you no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how bad you've been, how negative life has become? God still loves you. If I didn't believe that, I was going to quit. I think I'd go sell shoes or something, cars. I'd work somewhere, but I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Because there are way too many people out there who have been hurt by circumstances. You know, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David comes back to Ziklag and the camp is burning. Moms, dads, they're all gone. Children are all gone. All their riches, all their goods, all their treasures are gone. And it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30 that all of his men became so upset they were about to stone David. Did you ever hear about that? Did you ever read that? I don't know if you have that scripture back there, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but it'd be great if you put it up. Anyway, yeah, we are messed up. We don't have to remind us of that anymore. But David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And the last part of that scripture is so powerful, and I'd like for us to read it together because this is really important that we hear it. So let's try it, okay? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, sometime you won't get any help from anybody around you. You won't have anybody that's going to assist you. Sometimes you got to go to church before you come to church. If you know what I'm talking about, sometimes you got to stir yourself up and say, wait a minute, I can't believe I am living as a victim. Christ has made me to be the victor. How dare you, devil, get thee behind me. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthened me. And that's exactly what David had to do. Stop the blame game. Stop allowing circumstances to dictate your future. Don't have blindness of vision. See that the plan of God for your life is a great plan. Number three, he said, I want you to know that people with broken feet can't come into my presence. I thought, that is weird. A broken foot, you can't come into the presence of God? Well, then I remembered Psalm 1 in verse 1. The Bible says in Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, those with broken feet are people that constantly go back to what God had delivered them from. You know, sometimes we've all done it, haven't we? We find ourselves delivered only to need deliverance again. We find ourselves healed only to be healed again emotionally. We find ourselves back on our feet only to be flat on our backs again. Why? Because we went back to where God delivered us from. We've got to get a holy resolve this morning, church, that we're not going back any longer from where Christ delivered us from. We are not, we refuse to go backwards. Back is not an option. We are going to press on to the high mark and the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody lift your hand up and say, praise the Lord. Come on. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 that when God shuts the door, that we should never open it again. A dog will return to its vomit. A sow, will, having washed, will wallow in her mire. See, the next time after you've been delivered from alcoholism, or you've been delivered from homosexuality, lesbianism, maybe you've been delivered from destructive habits, maybe you've been delivered from some other thing, and that thing comes knocking on your door again. I remember as a young boy, we had a couple of friends. One of my friends' name was Johnny Bay. Johnny Bay was one of my closest friends. My other friend was Brian Holloway. Brian and Johnny would come over to my house and they would knock on the door. And they would want to know if Lou can come out and play with them. I was so glad to see Johnny and so glad to see Brian, I couldn't hardly wait to get outside. On the way out, I didn't really ask for permission. I just headed for the door and say, I'm going out with Johnny and Brian. And off to the ballpark, out to the woods, wherever we went. Sometimes alcohol will do that to you. They'll knock on your door and they want to know if you can come out and play again. Sometimes that destructive behavior, that destructive mentality, or that perverse lifestyle will knock on your door again. See, it's not the point where we need to get to where we don't answer the door. I'm saying change your address. I'm saying you need to move off the street. So when they come to your house and they knock on the door, a stranger answers and they say, "Where's Louie? Doesn't he live here anymore?" I say, "No, I'm sorry. I don't know where he lived. He didn't leave any forwarding address. All I know is they used to live here, but he's gone." It's time for you and me to leave no forwarding address. Finally, I want to share with you the last of this morning anyway, restrictions of getting in the presence of God. And that was broken hands. Junior high and high school was not real good to me. It was a tough time for my life. I was tall, lanky, very skinny. I was very weak. I didn't have very strong arms. I mean, not like now. But, you know, it was embarrassing. I mean, I dreaded gym class. Gym class was frightening to me because every time we got in there, I was embarrassed. I was laughed at. I remember one time we came into the gym class and this huge cavernous gym, and these ropes were hanging from the rafters. And they said, "Okay, guys, get over here, line up. Climb up to the top, ring the bell, and come on back down." I'm like, "I can't do that. There's no way." It was my turn, you know. My hands were sweaty. I was trying to come up with every excuse possible not to have to embarrass myself. But nonetheless, wrapped my legs around that rope like everybody else in front of me, and successfully they went to the top. And I knew before I even got on it that I was not going to make it. There I went, one after another, hand after hand. Suddenly, lost my grip, fell down to the mats. The gym teacher yelling at me, making fun of me. All my friends, all my classmates chimed in. "You weakling, come on, you can't do it, ha, ha, ha." You know, I was just cowering, went back to the back of the line. I just wanted to be dead. I wanted to go somewhere. I didn't want to be in the gym class. I remember another time they were doing pull-ups. And I can't do pull-ups. I couldn't even do the monkey bars out in the parking lot without falling off. Now I had to do pull-ups. He said, "I want everybody to do 10 chin-ups. I'm thinking, 10? All right. So I got up there and I did one. And I stretched my neck. I did two. I got to number 3 and I started shaking. And I'm trying to get up to number 3. And I lost my grip. And I, of course, had to endure all the ridicule and the mocking of all the guys with big biceps, stronger arms than me, and off they went. Those with broken hands couldn't come into the presence of God. And the Lord was sharing with me that there are countless numbers of Christians who have lost their grip in life. Whether it's your marriage, or whether it's your finances, or whether it's your business. Maybe it's your personal health. Maybe it's in your self-esteem. You've lost your grip. Now, I have to tell you, I wasn't saved my whole adult life. I didn't get saved until I was 23. This is before Christ. I don't want you to lose confidence in your preacher. But I used to drink a lot. We used to go to Put-in Bay, Frosty's Bar. That's where I would be found. You know, it was an amazing thing when I got to that bar. People would cheer you on to chug a beer. It is the weirdest phenomenon. I don't know if you've ever seen that, or some of you are looking so holy in here right now. I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. But you get one of those draft beers or one of them buds, and I'm like, and all my friends around me go, and it really inspired me. I'm like, "Give me another." They go, "Yeah." I couldn't get any help climbing the rope. I couldn't get any help chinning the bar. But boy, tip a beer, I had the whole place in my corner. Then I got saved. And I lost my grip. Just like many of you have lost your grip and can't find nobody to cheer us on. Can't find anybody to say, you can do it. You can hold on. You can grab that thing. Let me give you a little shove. Let me push you up a little bit. Let me stand with you. I believe in you. It's all right. Though you messed up, you're going to do it again. See, the church ought to be a place that's so radical that when a person loses their grip, they've got so much support behind them and saying that we believe in you, you can hold on to it again. I just want to serve notice on the enemy. Or maybe people. If you're draining me, if you're stressing me, if you're sweating me, if you're fighting me, if you're trying to seduce me, if you're trying to tempt me or trying to block me, I'm going to let you know right now, I'm about to step right over you. Because I refuse to be denied the blessing and the promises of God. You've got to get to a place that says, it might be broken, but I know who can fix it. I might not be able to run, but I know who can give me my step back again. I may not be able to see, but I know the one who can do miracles and restore my vision. I might have blamed others, but I know a God that is able to point me in the right direction and celebrate me. Listen, you don't have to give up. You don't have to quit. You don't have to come to the resolve that God doesn't love you because you failed, because you've messed up. There's not a person in this room who has never messed up. As a matter of fact, let me prove it to you. I'm just going to get a random testimony here. No, I'd like to know, just by show of hands, if anybody in this room has ever messed up in their life. Let me see your hand. Now look around. Don't put your hands down. Look around. Y'all are messed up at this church. We're going to change the name. How many have ever lost their grip? Come on. All right, put your hands down. Now here comes the real qualifying factor. How many have ever lost your grip as a Christian? Look around. Okay, now that we're all honest, doesn't that feel good? A little bit of confession feels good. I illustrated that because I wanted you to know that if you're sitting here today or you're listening to my voice, that you're not disqualified because you're messed up. Remember, I opened this message and I said 60% of our defects, we don't even know the origin. I don't know why or where it came from. All I know is I'm broke. I don't work somewhere. But now I know it's my origin. It's in the element of sin. And now that I know the Christ who forgives and restores of all sin, I can be made whole again. There's not one person in this room that can't be made whole again. That is good news. Hallelujah. I want to do something this morning that the Lord showed me in prayer. The altar ministers, would you kindly stand alongside of me here? These are people that pray for you. Pray for me. And what we want to do today is, as we're sitting here, we're about ready to close. Let me ask the question. If you're here and you need Christ in your life, for whatever reason, give you vision, point you in the right direction and give you hope, get your grip back, or to leave something that constantly tries to bring you down or that you return to willfully. Doesn't matter what it is, but the antidote is Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, with my head bowed, my eyes closed, more than anything in my life, I want this prayer. Would you pray for me? Wow. You bet I will. I'm going to be your encourager. I believe you can get up that rope. I think you can do that chin up. I think you can leave that place and residency of repeated failure. I have hope in you. I have faith in you. I believe God's going to use you. You say, okay, Pastor, if that's the case, then I want that prayer. If that's you, I just want you to hold your hand up just for a second and then put it back down. Thank you. Back there. Anybody else? High enough so I can see it. Anyone else? Just hold it up. Thanks. You can put it down. Anybody else? Say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I need that prayer. Thanks. You can put it down. You know, sometimes when you hear a request like that, you don't know really how to respond. You think, well, should I? Should I not? But you know in your heart of hearts that God's speaking to you right now. And if He is, don't miss this moment. I believe life is filled with opportunities, appointments like Tina was talking about. We don't want to miss them. We want God to be invited into them. So maybe you didn't raise your hand the first time. But now thinking about it, you said, you know what? I need that prayer too. Count me in, Pastor. If you didn't raise your hand the first time, would you do it now? Come on. Just lift it up. Let me see it. Thanks. 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 Amen. Now here's what I like to do. I can't physically take this altar and move it. But the Holy Spirit showed me something. God so loves you that I want to illustrate that today. I'm not going to ask you to come to this altar. Nope, not going to ask you to do that. All I'm going to ask you to do, if you want this prayer, just to simply stand where you are. Would you do that? If you raise your hand, just stand. That's all you got to do. Thanks. 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 Thanks so much. That's all you got to do is just stand. Praise God. Amen. And others might be standing with them that didn't raise their hand, but it's all right. All you got to do is stand. You don't have to come forward. The Holy Spirit showed me, He said, take my altar to them. So here's what I like for you all to do. We have enough. I don't know if we have enough. But for every lady up here, I want you to go and find a lady and pray with her. Every guy, go find a guy and pray with him. Let's take the altar to the people. Go ahead. Find me.
Now all I am, I lay at your feet.
There's someone there that's standing by themselves, Pastor Rita. Go ahead, go ahead.
One thing I know, I find all I need in your unending love, in your unending love. Now all I am, I lay at your feet. I'm humbled by the wonder of your majesty. One thing I know, I find all I need in your unending love.
While people are praying all over this room this morning, I want to encourage you today that tomorrow is going to be a day of great possibilities and potential for you. I don't want you to chart your tomorrow based on yesterday. This is a new day with new mercies. And God has redeemed our day. And tomorrow, before we even get there, has already been redeemed. So don't let the devil lie to you. Don't you bring those deceptions into your future. You stand tall and know that you are beloved of God and that God has tremendous opportunities for you and me. I want to close this service this morning in the next 5 minutes. If you'll give me just 5 more minutes, I'm going to ask Elder Mike to come, and he just has a word that God has given him, and I want him to share that with the congregation. Elder Mike, are you here? Oh, he's praying with someone. Okay. Let him pray with them. I'm going to ask Pastor Troy to come, and he's going to share an opportunity we have. One of his family members that really in dire need that came to our understanding and also was accompanied by a word of knowledge that I believe Sister Diane gave last week that really set the stage. So, Pastor Troy, would you help us with that right now?